Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we take your questions from anywhere in the world. We live in the age of the internet, and questions come in from Tel Aviv and from Nicaragua. Questions are flooding in from around the world. If you haven't done so already, make sure that you jot down our address information via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. There's a reason for equip. We're here to equip God's people for works of service so the body might be built up and strengthened. And then you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of people queuing up. Let's go first to Richard, Olympia, Washington. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you regarding Christian Zionism. It appears that the people that have this perspective view Palestinians as almost subclass or subhumans. And my question is, with Luke 6:35, how does Christian Zionism reconcile loving your enemies?
Yeah, pretty interesting, because in stark contrast to cultural Zionists who deem ethnic cleansing as a defensible cruelty, Christian Zionists actually defend ethnic cleansing as a divine command. So if you have the secularists, it is defensible as a cruelty. Christian Zionists defend it as a divine command. And that is from Darby in the past to people like LaHaye in the 21st century, although he has gone home to be with the Lord. They have militantly forwarded the notion that God has covenanted to give Eretz Israel, and what that means is greater Israel, from the river of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates, exclusively to the Jews. So the idea is the Lord is going to purify his land from all the wicked. So as you've correctly said, and I remember being in a green room waiting to speak at a conference, and there was a Christian Zionist who was going to speak before me. And he saw me and he thanked me for all my work and proceeded to talk about how gypsies are akin to Arabs. So an Arab in the Holy Land, whether they are a Palestinian Christian or a Palestinian Muslim, it didn't really matter. For him, they were gypsies. They were not fully human in his viewpoint. And you have people in present-day Protestant circles like John Hagee, very, very explicit about this. God has given Jerusalem, he says, only to the Jews, and therefore supporting the displacement of Arabs in order to make room for Jews is rationalized as the fulfillment of the purposes of God. Now, how do we respond to that? We respond to that by saying the reality is that God does not divide between people. If you are in Christ, you are an heir of Abraham, you are a son or a daughter according to the promise. And that has nothing to do with your gender, it has nothing to do with your ethnicity, it has nothing to do with your station in life. If you are in Christ, you're an heir according to the promise. So the idea is sometimes expressed in a hateful way, but not always. So I think we need to be careful to be considerate of those Christian Zionists who do not have hate in their heart at all Maybe they have some cognitive dissonance. I don't know. Maybe they, again, subscribe this to this is God's command, which is to say God made a promise to Abraham. That promise has never been fulfilled in the past, and therefore it has to be fulfilled in the future. And if it is not fulfilled, then God is not God. So this is a justification for ethnic cleansing. Again, there is no need biblically for this whole paradigm. I think it is founded on a faulty premise. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jack in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Hi there, Mr. Hannibal. First of all, I wanted to say, you know, you're like a lighthouse in today's day and age. You know, I started listening to you about a year and a half ago while I'm on my pizza route. And I still do every single day that I work. And I really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. And so I just had one question, and I'm going to hang up so you can answer it. It's better for me to listen that way. And basically, I just wanted to know, I don't think you think this, so I'm going to ask you, why don't you think that the smartphone that everybody carries around today is not the mark of the beast? I just want some biblical evidence that would disprove this to say, oh, this is why it's not the mark of the beast. So just thank you very much for everything that you do, and I'm ready to listen.
Yeah, interesting question. You know, I think this is akin to the hermeneutical madness that is reigning within the body of Christ, where people are no longer equipped to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. In fact, what they have become is their own little pope, adding their own little interpretation to the scriptures, rather than reading the scripture in the sense in which it's intended. The scriptures have been turned into a wax nose, and this is particularly the case here. I mean, if you want to know whether smartphones are the mark of the beast, all you have to do is go to scripture and recognize what the mark of the beast is. Scripture is pretty plain on this subject. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So if you go to Revelation chapter 13, you will read about 144,000 who have the mark of God on their foreheads, and you will then recognize that this is parodied by the beast and those who have the mark of the beast. So in Revelation chapter 14, you have those who have the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, those who have the mark of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, interpret scripture in light of scripture, and you will find out that what you hear in so many churches today across the world is simply false. The forehead and the hands of Old Testament believers were always thought to be symbols of their beliefs and their behavior. So what you do and your worldview identify you in terms of who you belong to, either the lamb or the beast. The idea that some visible mark is necessary is, well, it's quite outrageous. I can tell if someone is a follower of Christ by seeing the fruit of their life. So it's not necessary that there's some kind of a mark. If someone asks you, do you belong to Christ? And you say, no, I don't belong to Christ. Well, their words have denied Christ. However, if you talk to someone and you see, wow, that person's behavior and their beliefs are very clearly those of a participant of Christ, they bear the mark of the Lamb. You see, people in the Middle East today, it's not like, wow, those Christians that are being martyred or beheaded or their fingers cut off so they're rendered useless, or the tips of their fingers, as the Muslims often do, render them useless in any kind of occupation. You can't pick anything up. What happens is those people have been asked to deny Jesus Christ, and they won't do it. It's not about a smartphone. They won't deny Jesus Christ. They are followers of the Lamb, and they're willing to die for Christ. Well, they have the mark of the Lamb. They're part of the full complement of God's people. You know what Revelation talks about in metaphor? You know, 12 times 12 times 1,000. 144,000 people, the full complement of God's people from every epoch of time, from every language, from every people, that ultimately will be carried by Christ over the threshold into the New Jerusalem. So the idea of having some kind of sensationalistic way of communicating the mark of the beast, well, it's a silicone chip or it's or whatever it might be, the smartphone, this is just sheer nonsense. Now, it's good for selling and sensationalism, but it's not good scripture. Coming up to station break, on the other side of the break, we'll be back with more answers to your questions. Do want to say that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we cannot do what we do. So I'm deeply grateful for those who have continued to stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to phone lines, talk to Carlos. He's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Carlos.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Before I ask my question, okay, let me tell you a little bit of my faith. I am Catholic, Roman Catholic, but I also go to the non-denomination church, Christian church, so I kind of get information from both. Lately, I've been talking to a little bit of Jehovah's Witness. I've been doing a little bit of research. My question is this. What happens when a person dies? According to Jehovah's Witness, they believe in soul sleep, that the soul sleeps until the second coming of Christ, and then it'll be resurrected. And then I've been listening to some Christian information that said there's an intermediate heaven and intermediate hell. In other words, you die, you get judged, but you stay there in the intermediate heaven, and the people that are not saved go to intermediate hell until the second coming of Christ. And then others believe that you are judged immediately, and those who are saved go immediately to with the Lord, and the other ones go to hell. And Catholics believe, well, someone believe that if you have a venial sin, that you are saved, but you have to be cleansed before you enter heaven. So what is your take on that?
Yeah, I don't think that there's any basis for the idea of purgation. When you die, you're absent from the body as a believer, you're present with the Lord. I often invoke Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the story of a rich man who dies, and he ends up in torment, and a poor man who dies, who ends up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. Those are the two options. There are only two. Either you are absent the presence of the Lord, and that is torment, or you are being comforted with all the other saints. So when you die, you never lose awareness. You may lose awareness, in other words, location in space, because you don't have a body anymore, but you are now, as a believer, in the presence of the Lord. Now, there is a time in which death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So the eternal judgment is that which happens when Jesus appears a second time, and that is yet future. We look forward to that, because when that happens, we will not only be with the Lord in terms of the immaterial aspect of our nature, but we will be with the Lord in terms of the physical aspect of our nature, for our bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Christ's resurrection has pierced the veil so that we are communing, as it were, with the saints from all time, just as we commune with saints on this planet. Of course, Christians are called saints. That's biblical terminology. We're set apart as holy, and thus we are justifiably called saints.
The Jehovah Witness said that, Lazarus, when he was asleep, he said he was asleep. He was neither in heaven, neither in hell, but asleep until Christ woke him up. So what happened there?
Well, first of all, Jehovah's Witnesses have a faulty paradigm with respect to what happens after death. They believe that the soul ceases to exist. But all biblical language tells us something very, very different from that, and that's, again, why I invoke the biblical text. The Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I can't say that enough. If you want to know more about afterlife, well, there's a book I wrote on that. It's called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrew, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on the web. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. The question I have is, as far as the theory of the rapture, I know it's not biblically supported, but in discussing it with some family and friends, what would you say would probably be the top three biblical takeaways as far as disputing the rapture?
Yeah, you know, the thing that I would say is it all starts with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that God has two distinct people, which means that he has two distinct plans, and he has two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed by a second coming. And many who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture also believe that there's going to be a millennial temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. So let's go back to the beginning. God has two distinct people. Well, the premise is simply false. God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So as opposed to having two people, he has one people, and that people from every nation and language and tribe is beautifully, beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. When you look at people like Rahab and Ruth, when you look at Esther being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, and then you see that on that day, many different people from many different nations become Jews. They do that because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they're brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself in the book of Revelation talks about the fact that there are those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Peter in the New Testament, he doesn't want to go see a Gentile because he says they're unclean. Well, God really has a strong reprimand for Peter. He shows him a vision three times, and at the end, Peter ends up going to Cornelius and saying, you know, after I saw that vision three times, I realized that God does not show favoritism. Paul, of course, is equally emphatic when he says, in Christ there's no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free. If you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham, and then you too are an heir according to the promise. So there's only one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, you are an heir according to the promise. So again, I think that the whole idea, which is a very modern idea, by the way, the early church knew nothing about this whatsoever. It's a modern idea, but it's built on a faulty premise.
Well, even the Reformation leaders, you're talking Luther, Calvin, they didn't even espouse that idea either.
Exactly. I mean, this is a 19th century idea that is very popular in churches today. But the question is always not what I say, but, you know, what I just said. Check it out in Scripture and then see if what I have said conforms to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written a book about this. I think it's an important issue. I wouldn't divide with people that disagree with me on this issue, but I certainly would discuss it with them with meekness and humility. But the book is called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And there's a whole section on how this idea got started and how it was spread and the ramifications of it in the modern world.
Okay, well, excellent. So basically, since there's only one class of people under Christ, why would he split up the classes with a rapture and then come again?
Exactly. You know, and what does Scripture say? If you look at the words of Jesus Christ and you take them in the literal sense in which they're intended, we never want to take the text in a wooden literalistic sense, but always in the sense in which it's intended. In this case, the words don't take a whole lot of explaining. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." He doesn't say that some will rise to live, and then 1,007 years later, others will rise to live, and others will rise to be. No, he says, "Do not be amazed at this time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." Let me just say one personal thing about this. I loved my dad. He was a Reformed theologian, one of the best minds on the planet, in my estimation, although he was not famous in any sense. He was definitely very diligent in his life and ministry. I never, ever saw him touch the hand of another woman. My mother and my dad had just an unspeakable love relationship. I watched it from afar. They were madly in love with one another. Now, point I want to make about my dad is that my dad died in 1997, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial idea is correct, then my dad would come back in a glorified body to a semi-golden age. And he would experience the greatest of all apostasies, which is Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. So at the end of time, you have this incredible apostasy that happens. And my point is, I don't think my dad ever thought that. He thought, you know, when the Lord appears a second time, I'm going to be restored to my body. And I'm quite sure he's aware of that right now. And then he will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and forever explore the glory and grandeur of the one who saved him by his grace. Out of here for today. My apologies to those I didn't get to. Let me say that I need people to stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can join CRI's monthly support team, be deeply appreciated. I'll take one of my books, personalize it to you, a family member or friend. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.